Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll be today. Quite frankly, it is more important you know what the Scripture says than what I'm saying. And while I preach, you should be checking to make sure I'm lining up with Scripture. Because if I'm not, then whatever I'm saying isn't important. But what it comes from Scripture is God's Word. So that's why we do that. Second, there's a fellowship pad located somewhere in your seat. Maybe it's gone by already. We'd like to know that you're here, and we'd love to pray for you. And so if you write your prayer request, we'll be glad to do that, and we'll be glad to pray for you. As you know, as Matt was alluding to, we're also getting ready to do East Campus. And I just think every once in a while you need some things mentioned. Next week is an information meeting for anybody thinking about it. It'll be here, in case you're wondering. It will be here at noon after that service. I just want you to know that as Pastors Wyatt and I, we love you. We want you to go where God leads you. And I just want you to know that we're happy with that. I say happy to you. We're also human beings. So, I go, they're going to East. I mean, it's just, that's going to happen to us because when we go ahead and move apart to do things better for the Lord, there's a little pain involved. And I just want you to know that. That's okay. But what we're doing is important and we are sure it's what God wants us to do. So we're moving ahead. All right. With that said, hopefully I'm not boring you with a review every week, but I try to do a little review mainly because if you forget what chapter 1 through 3 said in Ephesians, you really don't understand what he says in 4 through 6. If you read the end of Paul's books, you could always just turn them into a to-do list, and that would really miss the mark. In chapter 4, verse 1, that's the transition phase. It says, Paul says, "But I, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, urge you to walk in a way worthy of the calling by which you are called." So he says, Christ has done all of this for you. Now walk in a manner worthy. And a worthy manner, we've talked about a while, is a reflection of what Jesus has already done. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reflect it. There's an old pastor passed away. His name was Donald Barnhouse, and he described it this way. He said, when Christ was with us, he was like the shining sun. But when the sun sets, the moon comes out. And what's the moon do? It reflects the sun. And he said, basically, the church, believers, followers of Jesus, are reflections of Christ. He's the source, we're the reflector. And we let people see Christ through us or in us in that sense. And so we've been looking at what it means to walk worthy, to put off the old and put on the new, to walk in a manner worthy, to put off the old self, to put away falsehood, speak truth, to be angry but don't sin. We've talked about that. In chapter 5, 1, last week, we looked at the new text, which goes on to say that we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. And we talked about what love was not. It's not sexual immorality. It's not impurity. It's not vulgar talk. It's not coarse jesting. And he goes on to say that those things shouldn't even be named among followers of Jesus. And then even more severely, he says, if you practice these things, you may be in danger of not entering the kingdom of God. Well, today we're heading to verse 7 and 8, and it says, therefore, do not become partakers or some partners with them, for one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children in the light. We're going to talk about walking as children of light. Sue Yakey's going to come, and she's going to read the scripture. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21 again this morning. And I would like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We're doing that just to show that we are following God's word. So Sue, if you want to come. Thank you.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
You may be seated. Thank you, Sue. So the text we're going to look at this morning is verses 7 and 8. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for you one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. So you and I are, it says we are to walk as children of the light. But what does that mean? Well, light represents truth, honesty, clarity, transparency. And the scripture says in John, 1 John 1:5, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. None. No deceit. There is no hedging, no hiding. None of that is in. So he says, you were once darkness. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that you lived once in darkness or you lived in a dark world. That actually is true, right? We live in a dark world. From the fall on, this world that God made to be perfect has been tainted, broken. It's fallen. There's evil in it. There's self-serving in it. And all these things are in it. Now, we live in a dark world. That's absolutely true, but that's not what he's talking about. But what he talks about here, he says that you were darkness. Now, he's talking to followers of Christ, to believers. He's saying that you, past tense, were darkness. That's what you were. That's the way you come into the world. This is why God doesn't say, try hard to improve yourself. Because if you're darkness, what are you improving from? You are what you are. And he's saying that we got to change you and change that. So he's speaking past tense here of what we were. He isn't referring to a sinful act. He's not referring to something sinful in our culture. He is saying that everyone who comes into this world has a sinful nature. You and I come into the world dead. We come in dark. We have a bent towards sin. We have something in us that rebels naturally. We have something in us that doesn't want to do what his command says. I have it in me. I notice all the time. I mean, you put a sign up that says, don't walk on the grass. I want to walk on the grass. I mean, it's immediate. I have that sense. We have this in us. And he says, this is what we are. And we want it my way. I want to do it when I want to do it. I want to be my own king. Ephesians 2:1 says it this way. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's a phrase we just heard again. We read it. The sons of disobedience. We're dead. You were born dead spiritually. Sorry, you weren't born alive spiritually. You were born dead. You were born dark. You were part of the big band. It was called the sons of disobedience. I mean, that's the band we play in. That's what you come into the world in. And you can't reform yourself. And you can't do enough good works to get God's pleasure and have him appeased by you. None of those things work. Let me read 1 Corinthians 2. A person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You and I were darkness. We didn't understand, didn't hear, couldn't discern. And the only thing that changes our condition is an encounter with Jesus Christ. Paul says this way, he once was a persecutor of the church. He was an enemy of Christ. He didn't stop. He was on the prowl to catch believers and throw them in prison. But then God stopped him. He was on the rise as a religious leader, but God stopped him on the road to Damascus, showed him who he was, and then Paul's life changed. He became new. Paul thought he was doing good, but he wasn't. Have you been transformed from darkness to light? That's a question you should answer for yourself. Has God moved you from darkness to a new life, a new life in light? And you say, well, how would I know? Well, there's a lot of things. There are little phrases we use that kind of give us away. Before you come to Christ, you might say things like, well, I'm really doing my best. I'm trying to get better. Really working hard at it. We would say these kind of self aggrandizing things. Or, well, you know, I kind of like church. You know, I've been coming recently, and I like the singing, and I like the push to be better people. And don't know what the pastor's doing, but the rest of it I really like. I mean, I'm interested in it. We have these kind of things people say. Then you come to faith in Christ, and your life changes. You say, I live in grace. I don't understand it. I don't understand why God loved me. I don't get it. If I were evaluating me, I wouldn't. And I don't understand why he forgave me, but he did. See, you see the difference, the transition from self to God's work, and now I live in grace. Well, in the text, darkness has some characteristics that I want to point out to you. Look back with me at verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What are some of the characteristics of darkness? Well, one of the characteristics of darkness is deceit. See, darkness does not, by nature, want to be exposed. And so it becomes very good at being deceitful. It becomes very good at hiding, becomes very good at kind of hedging things. And as people get skilled at this deceit, I call it reckless rationalization. We have a lot of reckless rationalization going on in our culture. Here's one. I will never be a Christian because Christians are hypocrites. Apparently, they have not read the Bible at all or discovered what a Christian actually is. Because a Christian isn't a perfect person. A Christian is someone who was lost in sin and God found them. Someone who put their trust in Jesus and the cross and they were saved. And as they follow Christ, they become more and more like Christ, but they keep failing. That's what a Christian is. So how is that a good argument? Let me just look at it logically. I think this is the logical argument. It's like, I'm not going to go to church because I got hurt by a church person one time. That's like saying, I'm not going to go to the doctor for cancer because one time I went to a doctor and he wasn't very good. Or I'm not going to eat food anymore because I got food poisoning once. See, all I'm saying is that the logic here is that I'm not going to explore Christ because I met a bad example. I think you can find a bad example of everything, can't you? I think there's one around. And so that's the logic behind it. It's incredibly self-serving. It is bent in deceit. Here is the culture's favorite one. The favorite deceitful picture comes in this phrase. You probably know it. Stop judging me. You're judging me. You've heard that, right? That is the most powerful phrase of deceit in our culture. Don't judge me. Last week, I shared Paul's stern and very clear warning to followers of Christ not to live like the world when it comes to sexuality. Is that clear? And I don't think I made things up. I think I told you what the scripture said. And you go, oh, you're judging me. What that means basically is you're challenging a behavior I like. I think that's what it means today in our culture. And if you think about it, here's what happens. If a person in their mind can take what God said in his word and turn it into some, so that's just some puritanical, prudy pastor, and it's his idea of what we should do. And if you can turn it to that, then all you're doing is rejecting that, not God. But if it's God's word, folks, you got to deal with it because this is what he said. And so if you can do that, you kind of push it away. I want you to know, we all know, if you say, hey, you're judging me, that goes, oh, I mean, you, it doesn't matter who you are, you back up. Oh, I'm judge. I don't mean to judge you, right? You can't do it. And so we have this picture. These are deceitful things. The second characteristic I want you to see is that darkness hides. This is so natural. It comes right from the Garden of Eden. The minute that Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid. They hid. They tried to cover up what they were. They tried to pretend like they weren't what they really were. They said, oh, we're fine. We're just wearing some new clothes. That's all. Right? They we're good. Really? I mean, you came here this morning. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Really? Weren't just yelling at each other in the car on the way here because your wife looks kind of beat up. I mean, you know, this is what happens. And we go, oh, no, I'm good. You and I, we have our lives that are filled with things that we struggle with. Oh, have you seen my Facebook? Oh, we were on vacation. We ate some cool food. Right? My life is so good. And you didn't say anything about how lonely you are, how you feel like crying sometimes because you're just so frustrated. You didn't say anything about being overwhelmed with shame for something you can't seem to break. You didn't say anything about how you get so filled with fear and anxiety at times it almost paralyzes you. You didn't say anything about that. We ate some really good food Thursday. I mean, it's hiding. It's this picture of I have learned how to hide. What if, oh my goodness, think about this. What if the people around you discovered that you're dark just like them, that you have a sinful nature just like them? Oh, wouldn't that be terrible? It would just be true, right? So we have these things that go on. So here it is. You were darkness. You were darkness. Doesn't say you're in it. You were darkness. And then you were stuck in your sin. You were lost and searching for hope. You once had a hard heart toward the things of God, but now you're light. Now Christ has come. Now he's given you new light. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you still are darkness. That's very possible. I'm speaking, as Paul was, to followers of Christ who have the Holy Spirit in them and who are walking in this newness of life. So he says, that's what you were, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. What does the light look like? Well, good news. He tells us right here. Look at verse 8 and 9. For at one time you were darkness, you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And so he lays out for us these three things that you can know. The light means that you're going to walk in things that are good, that are right and true. Well, what's good? Are you good? Am I good? What's good? Well, the problem is when you become a Christian, you don't become a good person, right? You don't just stop sinning. Has that been true for anybody? No. When you become a follower of Christ, you become new. Of course, you don't stop everything. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit begins to say, hey, wait a minute. We need to get rid of this particular behavior. You just begin to work on stuff that you're failing in. And so the question is, what's good? Well, we're not. So who is? God is good. I'm a child of God, and he's good. And I'm a child of light, and I want to reflect that light. I was in a camp meeting, an old church camp meeting. I'm 12 years old. I'm listening to the pastor preaching, and it became absolutely clear to me that I was sinful, that I was failing, that I couldn't be good enough to get to God. And in the same moment that I'm being convicted of that in my soul, I'm convicted that God somehow loves me and is calling me to himself. And I responded to that call, and I went for it. I gave my life to Christ, and immediately he gave me his Holy Spirit. And I know that because some things, not everything, began to change. Because there was a new power in me, a new work that was in me. And so we are going to tell people about what's good. And God is good. It is God who is good. It is not my goodness, but it is God's goodness that we want people to see. In other words, and even says this in the scriptures, people should see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. What does that mean? It means when they see something in you that is good, they should recognize that it's a result of what God has done. That's what that means. It's a reflection. And so whatever goodness they see in me should be a reflection of God, not a description of how good I am. It's a description of how good God is. It says it's what's good and then right. What's right? What is right? Well, he's been describing right living since chapter 3. And it's not works. It's a reflection of Christ. And Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, and I am that for the gospel. And in verse 7, he says, and I speak the gospel. What's right is to speak about what God's done. That's what's right. He speaks about God. He goes on to say, and I want you, in chapter 3, which actually Matt read, I want you to know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's love because it's incredible. What are we doing? We're revealing God. And then I want to be eager to maintain unity. That's because I trust God. And then I want to put away falsehood and speak truth and be angry and not sin and put away unwholesome talk and put wholesome talk on. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, I want to walk in love, and now I want to walk in light in chapter 5, verse 8. And so that's what's good and true, good and right. And now we get to what's true, and that's the hardest part, isn't it? Isn't it hard to be true? True. When we walk in the light, we are going to be true. That means humble, honest, transparent. That is not natural. That is not what darkness looks like. Darkness has an incredibly strong desire to save face. Do you know that? You should. It's in all of you. An incredible, strong desire to save face. Let me make a statement to you. I'm going to let it sink in for a minute. To want people to think that you are good is not a Christian desire. I'm going to say that again. To want people to think that you are good is not a Christian desire. We want them to know that God is good and that we are forgiven. It is a dark desire to appear to be something that you are not. I was dead in sin. Jesus found me. I trusted his finished work on the cross, and I'm still battling sin, but he loves me. And I don't know why. That's true. Truth is difficult for us. If someone asks you a question, they say, well, you know, do you struggle with anger? And your first reaction is, oh, hide it. Don't let them think you have problems with it. Oh, no, I'm doing pretty good. I got that pretty much in line. Do you know what you just did? The first thing you just did in that moment is you denied your need for Jesus. And the second thing you did is you made someone who was struggling feel like they're the only one. None of that's true. Do you get it? Let's say someone says to you, well, do you struggle with lust? No, I put that away a long time ago, right? But the truth is you do battle it. What did you just do? You just pretended like you didn't need a savior. And you just made a struggler feel like they're perverted somehow. Do you see how protecting our reputation crushes the gospel? We are to present Christ. Who gave non-Christians the idea that Christians are going to be perfect? Who did that? Well, I think Satan had a hand in it, I'll just say that. But to be honest, some of us did. By pretending to be good, by pretending that we're great, pretending that we don't need forgiveness, pretending that we don't need God's love and grace every single day, by pretending we've arrived, we have given the wrong impression. By the way, that is the reason why, as a pastor, I try to be very transparent about my own struggles. Because I don't ever want you to think that I've arrived. You'll be disappointed. I have not. I want you to understand I am a recipient of grace. I'm not just someone who talks about it. I'm a recipient of grace. And I still don't understand it. We are all so worried about what other people are going to think of us that we end up hiding the very sin and the very thing that Christ Jesus laid down his life for, to make us new, to bring forgiveness. Which leads to the last phrase of this text that I want to look at today. Look at verse 11 and following. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here's what I want you to know. Exposing darkness is an invitation to grace. Exposing darkness is an invitation to grace. When David is on his wall of the castle and he sees Bathsheba and she is beautiful, he makes a decision, this man after God's own heart, he makes this decision to pursue her and he commits adultery with her. And immediately he then has the desire to hide what he has done. And so in his hiding, he actually has Uriah, her husband, killed in order to hide his sin. This is a man after God's heart. And so God sends him a man named Nathan, a prophet. And Nathan comes to him and he says, I want to tell you a story. There's a really rich man who has hundreds of sheep. And there was this one poor guy who had one ewe lamb and he loved that lamb. And the rich guy had a visitor come, but he didn't want to use his own sheep. And so he took the sheep from the poor man and gave that to them. And at that moment, scripture says that David's anger was kindled. It was burning up inside of him. And he goes, that man should die. We're talking about sheep here, people. And Nathan says, you are the man. It's you. And he said he should pay back fourfold. Now he's getting closer. Now, I mean, we're talking about someone who stole a sheep, right? I mean, justice could be done by returning a sheep, couldn't it? Well, let's say he loved that sheep. Okay, returning two sheep, maybe four sheep. But I'm pretty sure being murdered for that, killed for that, would not be a just punishment. And so something happens when we hide. Isn't it interesting? David becomes self-righteous and critical of other people because he's hiding his own sin. That's weird stuff. That's dark stuff, actually, isn't it? So here's the picture. By the way, I mentioned last week that when you obey Christ, when you follow his plan, you put yourself in a place to be blessed. When you don't, you put yourself in a place to be disciplined. David said he should repay four times. And do you know that David lost four sons in the coming years? He paid four times. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. What do you think he means by that? I'm pretty sure he doesn't mean get a clipboard and run around going, up, oh, that was a bad word. Up, oh, I think you just lied. That was a little lie, wasn't it? I think a lie. That's a lie. Oh, you were drinking too much. I saw you out last Friday night. I saw you. I mean, that's not what it is, okay? He is not saying run around with a clipboard, be critical of one another. He's not saying that at all. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you're to judge? Listen, by judge here, it's not condemning. That's not really what the word means. It means exposing. As a follower of Christ, you know, I have friends who will say to me, Dave, you sound like you're getting bitter. You know what that is? That's a friend who's exposing something he sees for my good. That's what this looks like. It's actually a picture of grace. If you look at the text, it says, you awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So the result of this thing that happens, this exposure, is that it puts you in a place where you can receive grace, and you can receive it honestly. Exposing sin leads to grace. Let Christ shine on you. A lot of people have a strategy that if they don't know what the Bible says, they will not be responsible for it. That does not work, I should just tell you. When I was moving from Ohio to Illinois, I had just been there a week, and I got pulled over by this police officer, and I was going 45 and like a 35 or 25, I don't remember what it was. And I said, I'm so sorry, officer. I just moved to Illinois. I don't know what the speed limits are. And he looked at me and said, they don't have speed limit signs in Ohio? What was he saying? Even if you don't know what it is, you're responsible to look for the sign, and then you're going to be held accountable for it. That's absolutely true. God has given you his word. Whether you pay attention to it or not, that's your decision. It doesn't make you innocent. It just means it's your decision that you made. It's God's kindness, by the way. In the midst of our sin being clear, it's his kindness that invades us at that moment and leads us to repentance. Do you understand that? At the moment you and I acknowledge what we're sinful about, what we've done wrong, that's the place where God's kindness is ready to flood. Do you know how to repent? 2 Corinthians 7:10 is one of my favorite texts. It's the text that I think you should all memorize. I'll just tell you that. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief is the recognition that we have sinned against God. It is the realization that is revealed by the Holy Spirit to us that something is out of line with our Creator. And godly sorrow, he says here, leads to salvation without regret. Do you understand that? When I have godly sorrow and I repent, text says, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me. When I confess my sin to God with a pure heart, I mean a heart that's really repentant, it's done. He's finished with it. He's not bringing it up again. It's not like a human being. We bring things up all the time, but he doesn't. Repentance is the admission that you have sinned and understanding that acting out of your dark old nature and the godly sorrow for it is that it's been exposed by God or by his word. And now you see it. If you live in darkness, you'll be worried about what other people think at this point. But if you live in light, all that you'll care about is what God thinks. If you transfer to the kingdom of light, all you need to be concerned with is what Jesus thinks. Here's what repentance is. Repentance comes to God when you have to open your hand and you say, there is nothing I can bring. There is nothing I can do. I am absolutely, completely at the mercy of Almighty God. You're my only hope because of what I've done. That's repentance. And that movement to God is a move that he responds to. That's repentance, when you stop rationalizing your sin so that you make it okay in your head. When you stop saying, well, you know, deceiving yourself, well, my sins here aren't as bad as that guy's sin, so that, I mean, I must be better. When you stop hiding your sin, pretending that because you don't want people to think that you're a human being, I guess. Do you have any idea how wonderful it is to stop hiding? To stop being worried about what everybody thinks around you? To stop trying to conform so that you don't disappoint or hurt anybody's feelings? If you live for Christ, that's all you had to do. Pay attention to one thing. Do it with your whole heart. To put away your arrogance and surrender yourself to the kindness of God, to the love and forgiveness. It's what I've discovered after 54 years is that God's love is exactly what Matt read. It is so wide. It is so deep. It is so high. I have not come near the end of it. You ever been filthy from work? I mean filthy. You know, like you're chopping stuff, you're doing chainsaws, cutting up wood, and you got sawdust in your ears and in your eyebrows and your hair and your nose. It's just, everything about you is filthy. And then you go in the house and you get in a hot shower and that's amazing, isn't it? And you can just feel the cleansing power of the water come across you. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, I don't think I have any sawdust left. This is wonderful, I'm clean. That's what he does. And only God does that. Because we stand before God, condemned or forgiven. And when we confess to him and say, God, I am a mess. I have made problems. I'm the one who did it. Oh, God, please forgive me. When you come to him like that, he will wash you clean. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I've been sharing my journey with getting angry at projects that don't go well. And I always experience this kind of progression when God is changing something in me. First of all, he kind of accentuates that problem for a while. So I think he's been giving me trouble. And then when I finally acknowledge that this is a problem with me and I recognize it, then I start to look deeper at it and I start to change. And part of the change, I'm going to just tell you, in the last 2 weeks, I think my wife will tell you I'm different, but you can ask her. But in the last couple of weeks, I recognized that part of my anger was that I was mad at God. I'm like a pouty little kid who's entitled. I was angry at God because I worked so hard for him here among you that I thought, when I do my project at home, you should make this go well for me. He did not agree. And turns out he didn't know that to me. Do you know what he did? Because of his abounding love and mercy, he put his finger on something in me and said, I'd like to get rid of this one now. And let's change this. And I could tell you in the last 2 weeks stuff that I have done, patience I have had that is so far beyond me. I mean, crazy. I waited an hour to get some stuff at Menards the other day. I watched the 7 people do things very poorly. And I thought to myself, I'm cool. It's just me and Jesus. We're going to hang out. And they're not going to affect me because I'm just going to get my stuff and go home whenever it takes place. I mean, you understand what happens when he does this to us? So why do we hide? Why do we pretend like we're good? I'm forgiven. That's what I am. I'm kind of a mess, really forgiven. And can't wait to see what it looks like when he's done. You can't believe there's still work to do? That's true. So, he says, walk in the light. Walk in the light of the Lord. Live this way. I'm going to pray. If you're here today and you've never understood that Jesus has been calling you to step into light and saying to you, I want to forgive you. I want to invite you wherever you are to sit there. You can just ask the Lord to forgive you. You just go, God, I get it. I'm here. I have nothing to offer. I need you to forgive me. And if you ask him to forgive you, he's faithful and just to do that. And he goes on, as we've read in Ephesians, to give you his Holy Spirit to make you new so that you were darkness, but now you're light, and you have to figure out how that looks. It's a great opportunity. But exposing sin leads to grace. For those of us who are believers, can I just encourage you, live honestly. Don't hide. Don't deceive. This is what I did. I screwed up. But God is so good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your kindness does lead us to repentance. And the truth of your word is that when you expose sin to us, it sets us up that we can just receive from you a grace, a shower of your love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And oh, how I need that, Lord. And oh, how we need it. Today in this place, if there's anybody here who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just be calling them. Yes, making them clear they're sinful, but calling them, letting them know that you died for them and you're waiting for them to shine your light on them. Oh God, may we reflect your glory every day. I pray this in Christ's name, and amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.